Good morning. It is just wonderful to be with you here on this gorgeous day and to hear Leslie sing in live is just a wonderful gift. So will you join with me in prayer? Loving God, we come together as a community to learn and to grow and to feel your presence. Be with us now, we pray. Calm our anxious souls and help us know that we are safe in your abiding love. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Our scripture today is from Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 12. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of services, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who activates all of them in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in the one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. Indeed, the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot would say, "Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body," that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many members, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, "I have no need of you," nor again the head to the feet, "I have no need of you." On the contrary, members of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And those members of the body that we think less honorable, we clothe with greater honor. And our less respectable members are treated with greater respect, whereas our more respectable members do not need this. But God has so arranged the body, giving the greater honor to the inferior member, that there may be no dissension within the body, but the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together with it. If one member is honored, all rejoice together with it. May God bless our listening and our understanding of these words of abundant life. Where do we go from here? After almost 18 months of the coronavirus roller coaster and what has felt like a swirling vortex of bad news, racially motivated killings, natural disasters, political turmoil, attacks on our democracy, and now the surge of the Delta variant, we are exhausted and disoriented. The writer Zora Neale Hurston said, "There are years that ask questions and years that answer. And the last year and a half have raised a lot of questions. They are such important questions, but they are also so big and so hard, and we are overwhelmed." I originally envisioned my sermon topic for today as a meditation on how to move forward as we move past the pandemic. But in just a few short weeks, we have been pulled back in, not yet able to say, "This is done," because for much of the world, the virus rages and the resources are scarce and the devastation is unimaginable. This virus and the politics of the last year and a half have strained relationships and divided families and revealed huge gaps in how we as a nation care for each other. And as people of love and compassion, we want to help. But the problems can feel so big. It is hard to know where to start. Above all, it is disorienting because we are back in a place where the future is hard to predict. Is it safe to plan even a month ahead? We just don't know. And so I reconsidered my topic and thought more about this feeling of disorientation and decided to dig more deeply into the concept of how we as people of faith can orient ourselves in this, our chaotic world. When I went back to school almost 20 years ago on my way to becoming a nurse, I took a neurophysiology course and I learned about proprioception. The word proprioception was coined by Sir Charles Scott Sherrington, a British scientist who later won the Nobel Prize for his seminal research, which shaped our understanding of how our nervous systems function. Sometimes called kinesthesia, or the sixth sense, proprioception is a mechanism by which receptors throughout our body take in information and translate it back to our brain so that we can sense where we are in space. Without proprioception, we would not be able to walk without falling. Olympic athletes such as gymnasts and divers with their beautiful synchronized movements rely heavily on this process. Plants use this process. When it is working well, proprioception is a highly regulated, sophisticated process by which sensory receptors called proprioceptors receive stimuli from within the body. The proprioceptors sense when the tissues in our bodies are stretched or experience tension or pressure in response to position and movement and enable us to sense exactly where our body is in space. Proprioception is a process by which our body listens to and orients itself. Just as our bodies take in information, our minds and our souls also take in information. But in the last 18 months, it has been a constant barrage. We have been pulled in so many directions that we have lost our bearings. And we are not alone. This last couple of years have made it clear that we as humans are out of harmony. We are out of harmony with ourselves, we are out of harmony with each other, and we are out of harmony with our environment. So where do we even begin? We start with what we know. We start with our spiritual anchors. First, as our scripture so beautifully tells us, we are all connected and we are all beloved by God. All of us are necessary and valuable spiritual beings in the kingdom of God. The second thing to remember is that our greatest task is love, love of self, love of neighbor, and love of God, and that God's all-encompassing love means that we are never alone. We are promised that God's love surrounds us even when we cannot feel his presence. And the third thing to remember is that there are spiritual tools and practices available to us to help us quiet the noise of our lives and help us reconnect with ourselves, each other, and God. Paul has given many powerful sermons about spiritual practices and tools. I'm going to focus today on three spiritual tools: scripture, prayer, and community, because they aren't complicated. Anyone can access them, and they work. These spiritual tools require us to listen and take in information. They work best when we make dedicated time for them, and they become easier to access the more we practice them. Let's start with scripture. Whether you grew up reading the Bible and listening to scripture, or whether it is relatively new to you, the good news is that scripture is available to us all the time, anytime. And now with smartphones and apps, it couldn't be easier to incorporate it into our daily lives. Paul routinely shares words of scripture that he uses to stay focused and centered. I have talked in a prior sermon about how reading and listening to passages from the Bible over the years have made them a part of me, a scaffolding for my faith. Familiar words of scripture come to me in times of stress, like old friends, providing strength and direction. Scripture reminds us in a very powerful and beautiful way that we are connected, we are loved, and we are not alone. I love these words from Psalm 46. God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in times of trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change. These words ground me in the knowledge of God's love when anxiety starts to pull me off course. They remind me to pay attention to the ways in which I am surrounded by God's grace. Regular exposure to scripture helps me tune into the way that God is working in my life. Scripture strengthens my spiritual proprioception. The second spiritual practice, which can be related to the first, is prayer. Prayer can take as many forms as there are people. I have had years of my life when, as Anne Lamott, the writer, says, I had two basic prayers: please and thank you. But as I have grown older, my prayers have not really taken the form of me talking to God, but of making mental space and dedicated quiet time to enable me to listen to God. And this has become even more important during the pandemic. As with many of you, I have so many people I worry about and feel responsible for: my family members, my friends, my patients, And this year, as much as I tried to let go of the worry on a regular basis, my shoulders were practically drooping from the weight of the worry. I was struggling to hold on to a posture of hope. It affected my sleep. I was having nightmares. It affected my concentration. I loved to read and found that I would get a chapter or two into a book and I just didn't have the focus to keep going. I know that I'm not alone. The stress of this last year and a half affected us all. But what I have to keep reminding myself is that I need to set aside regular time alone, away from my phone and computer. It might be sitting with a cup of tea on my front porch, or it might be a drive through a pretty part of town with no particular destination, or a walk in the woods. But I need to set aside regular, quiet time for prayer and contemplation. I need to make time for God. Sometimes I use this time to list out all my loved ones by name and ask God to watch over them. Sometimes I need time to sit with my sadness over all the ways my life has changed. I ask God to give me strength and hope as I navigate caring for my very fragile, elderly cancer patients in the time of COVID. I take time to grieve, not being able to see their smiles and not being able to, communicate with them as well with a mask on. As much as I try to smile with my eyes, it is not the same. I take time to grieve not being able to spend time in person with my first grandchild for most of his first year of life. I might make time to make a weekly gratitude list and thank God for all the ways I've been blessed. There is no wrong way to pray. The writer and pastor Barbara Taylor Brown describes what one of her teachers taught her about prayer. Prayer is waking up to the presence of God no matter where I am or what I am doing. When I am fully alert to whatever or whoever is right in front of me, when I am electrically aware of the tremendous gift of being alive, when I am able to give myself wholly to the moment, then I am in prayer. In June, I was lucky to spend some time in Maine. I went up and spent several days alone before my husband joined me. I walked in the woods, I stayed off my computer and phone, and tried to limit my exposure to the news. And it broke the stress cycle for me. I came back and was able to sit down and read a book straight through, something that had been difficult during the year. I stopped having nightmares. I went right back to my regular life as a healthcare worker, a wife, and a mom, but with a much more centered spirit. But I know that I will not be able to stay centered without regular time for prayer. The pastor and poet Drew Jackson writes beautifully about matters of faith and being human, and I love this poem, which captures for me how this year has felt. I've noticed my hands, how they naturally clench, balling themselves into fists, as if gripping tightly to all that I thought I let go of. And I wonder why I cannot take hold of the new when it passes into my view. During my sermon last year, I talked about how prayer is a tool to help us unclench our emotional fists. When our souls are overtaken by anxiety, we are not able to take in new information. Stress distorts our perception. We need prayer now more than ever. For those of you who are parents or unable to get time alone, I strongly encourage you to do what you can to carve out a little quiet, screen-free time for yourself, to tune your soul to God's voice in your life. Prayer helps us to quiet the noise and pay attention to God. Prayer helps us to hone our spiritual proprioception. The last tool I'm going to talk about today is community. Most of us can name people in our faith community who ground us and strengthen our faith and help us tune into God's love. They lift us up when we are feeling low. I often explain my concept of God to friends who don't share my faith as the powerful and mysterious love that connects us to each other. When we make time for regular connection to others who share our faith, we can feel that powerful, nurturing love. Making time for connection and community gives us hope. Probably my favorite part of my work as a nurse is the way that it enables me to be fully present to the lives of others through listening. In my work as an oncology nurse, I have learned that listening to my patients is my greatest diagnostic and therapeutic tool, but I am constantly reminded how much it helps me too. Last year, I created a program for our patients who are at risk for social isolation due to COVID. Our friendly phone call program has made over 800 calls to 75 of our most fragile cancer patients, and we have kept it going this year, even after the VA opened up to more face-to-face visits. My weekly phone visits with patients help me hone my listening skills. And in paying close attention to my patients, I loosen my grip on my own worries. I am reminded that we are all connected. One of the patients I call each week is Mr. T, a 75-year-old African-American Vietnam vet who lives in supportive housing in New Haven. If you had asked me at the beginning of last year if Mr. T and I had anything in common, I would have said not much. But as the year went on and I listened week after week, I came to find that in the Venn diagram that illustrates the important ways in which Mr. T and I are the same, there is a lot of overlap. We are both parents, we are both Christians, we both experience divorce and the challenges of parenting children as single parents after a divorce, and the heartbreak of seeing our children struggle with the loss of their nuclear family. We both love our children, we both care about human beings and social justice, we both used to love long-distance running and can't run anymore due to our aging bodies. We are both children of God. It is also true that there are important areas in which there is no overlap, and these regular phone calls have taught me this in a way that has strengthened my conviction as a healthcare worker and a Christian that there is much work to be done. I might have read about medical racism and known it to exist, but I learned about it on a much deeper level and a much more personal level when Mr. T, who has cancer, COPD, and congestive heart failure among his long list of medical problems, who I've worked so hard to keep safe and well during this challenging time, told me that he would think twice before calling 911 if he became, short of breath in the middle of the night for fear of how he might be treated. This led me to ask him about how he had been impacted by medical racism throughout his life. And he told me very clearly and specifically about interactions that happen regularly. On the one hand, I grieve the fact that it took me this long to be awake to this reality in my patient's life and to have this conversation. And also, starting this conversation with Mr. T gives me hope that as more of us have these hard conversations, as we open our hearts and listen with open minds to the experiences of others, that we will deepen our understanding of the ways in which our current systems fall short of love of neighbor, and will make it our priority to be agents of positive change. We may think of our neighbor as the person down the street or the person in our immediate community, but as we move forward into a season in which we would have liked to leave the pandemic behind, but don't seem able to just yet, I would ask us all to think about how we can take a broader view of who our neighbor is and how we can love him or her better, because the cornerstone of our Christian faith is that all of us are children of God. All of us are neighbors. And that when one of us suffers, we all suffer. As he processed the killing of George Floyd and Breonna Taylor, Mr. T told me of his experience as a 9-year-old boy learning of the death of Emmett Till, and how that was the first time he really understood that the color of his skin put him at risk and made him a target. He told me how the killing of so many black people in 2020 brought those feelings back. They put it on a fresh page, in his words. He told me, "What I want to say to the world is, where is your humanity? And in my white body, I can't even imagine how this felt to him. So I did what I could do. I bore witness to his pain and his fear. I listened." It was and it is humbling to realize how much I don't know about the lived experience of my fellow humans. Reading books and articles and knowing something on an intellectual level is just not the same as hearing someone's pain directly through shared personal connection. And I know that though my awareness has increased, I still have absolutely no idea how it would feel to live with that kind of fear on a daily basis. It has never been my reality, and it shouldn't be anyone's reality. It is humbling to realize how much I don't know, but my faith teaches me that humility is an opportunity for growth, and I am grateful for these regular conversations that deepen my understanding, one baby step at a time. As we move into the fall, a time that always feels more to me like the start of a new year than January ever did, I think it is important to ask ourselves afresh as Christians, who is my neighbor? What does it mean to be a good neighbor? How can I listen with an open heart to fellow human beings whose experiences are different than mine? How can I be more compassionate? How can I open myself up to become more of a channel for God's love? Mr. T told me once, speaking about managing his many medical issues and living with uncertainty, carrying all this by myself. The longer I go, the heavier it gets. How many other Mr. T's are out there carrying their load all by themselves, and how can we lighten their load? Making regular time to listen and be present to others reminds us that we are all part of God's community. It orients us and grounds us. It deepens our spiritual proprioception. And so, as you go out into this week, into our ever-changing world with more stress than any of us ever bargained for, I send you with the reminder that despite the turbulence of our current reality, God is still God, and you are still a loved child of God. I also send you with scripture, prayer, and community. Write these three words down and put the list on your fridge. Practice them regularly. This is my prescription for you. May they help you navigate these unprecedented times and help you stay open to God, open to love, open to being part of God's loving community, open to thinking about how all of us can broaden and expand our understanding of how we are all connected and how we can channel God's love. Something Mr. T told me recently stays with me. He said, "It is hard to hope, but it is harder to not have hope." And this is what we do as Christians and human beings in the year 2021. We grieve and we hope, sometimes at the same time. I will leave you with this poem by Mary Oliver, whose words always feel like a prayer to me. Poem of One World. This morning, the beautiful white heron was floating above the water, and then into the sky of this, the one world we all belong to, where everything, sooner or later, is part of everything else. Which thought made me feel, for a little while, quite beautiful myself. Amen.
God of love and lightness amidst darkness, this week, as we shuttle through ups and downs, ebbs and flows, information and disinformation, we are reminded of our great need for your constancy, for your bird's eye witness to our human tendency to waver. You, Lord, were there before, and you will be there after, even as you are right now. And so you see us in our peaks and valleys, in our slow, painful ascent, and our rash and unleashed descent. You watch us. You walk alongside us through all moments, and especially the in-betweens, the hard-to-defines, the unclears. You are there with us before we know how to categorize a moment as good or bad, as success or failure, when we don't know if we're on the brink of our dreams or of destruction. You are there in uncertainty as the only certainty. And so, Lord, through all our cyclical histories, our backsliding and burnouting, we pray that you may be with us, that you remind us, God, that progress is not linear, but instead, when we fall, Lord, and we will, may you dust us off. When we leap, and we will, may you let our landings be soft. When we call, and we will, may you please answer us, Lord. As the psalmist writes, so often when we are unsure, when things go awry, when we call out and hear only the tone, the echoes in our ears are loud. Where is your God? Where is your God? And in those moments, as they come, and they will, let us reply with great faith that the Lord our God has never left and never will. Let those moments of doubt solidify our faith as we are reminded that you, Lord, can never go anywhere because you are ever present in every expression of creation around us and every expression on our loved ones' faces, ever arriving with gifts of tender mercy, love, and renewed faith. May you remind us, Lord, of the promise of Jesus that all things are possible to those who believe. And when we doubt that promise, and we will, Lord, remind us of the simple prayer said by the parishioner in response. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. We thank you, God, that when we come to you seeking this assurance, when we are honest about our doubts, our crises, our big and little hurts, that you meet us. And so, Lord, we pray most earnestly that you meet us today, right now, in this moment, and in the week to come, whether in the throes of great joy and faith or in the shadows of doubt. May you meet us, God, with your promise of life everlasting, given to us by the love of our Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.